John chapter 11, starting at verse 38. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please would we meet with you in it as we read your words. Please would we hear you addressing us through them this morning. And please would you give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's just 2 weeks now since the final of the World Cup. For many of us, it's a great relief that it's all over. But I was reminded, as I was thinking about this talk, of one of the all-time greats of football, the legendary Bill Shankly, who was manager of Liverpool Football Club for 15 years. He's quoted as saying the following: "Some people think that football is a matter of life and death. I can assure you," he said, "it's much more serious than that." So that's the title of my talk this morning, Life and Death. And just as Bill Shankly thought that many people had the wrong idea about football, so I believe that many people have the wrong idea about Christianity. Some think it's all about not doing things, about not swearing and not getting drunk. In fact, not enjoying yourself at all. Some are a bit more positive than that. They think it's about trying to be good, about loving your neighbour. Well, if I might quote Bill Shankly, I assure you, it's much more serious than that. As I'll try to explain, it really is a matter of life and death. The problem is most people are in denial about death, certainly those who are a lot younger than me here this morning. When you reach my age, you do start thinking about it a little bit more. But it's been said that death is the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. There's no running away from death. But sadly, many people don't get round to thinking seriously about death and things that really matter until it's too late. Steve Jobs, the genius founder of Apple Computers, who died in 2011, aged just 56, said this: "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." Well, I believe that God has shown us what is truly important through his word, the Bible. And the events in this Bible story are literally about life and death. They're about a friend of Jesus called Lazarus who had died. And more importantly, they're about Jesus himself who brought him miraculously back to life. So let's turn to this story now and look at what we can learn about life, about death, and about Jesus. There's my first heading. Jesus reveals his loving compassion. In the first verse, verse 38 that Nikki read for us, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. If you look back earlier in the chapter, you'll see that Jesus' friend Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha stoically held back her emotions. But if we look at verse 32, we see that Mary, when she saw Jesus coming, she ran to him and fell at his feet, sobbing. And by the time they reached the cave, the burial chamber, all their neighbours were weeping too. I don't know if you ever watch a programme on TV called Long Lost Family. I have to confess I do. If you don't know the scenario, then typically it's about family members who've been separated for many years. A single mother, perhaps, who was forced to give up a baby for adoption. Maybe the girl herself was only in her teens. And she may have had no contact with this child for perhaps 50 years. And all that time she's been racked with guilt and wondering if she did the right thing and wondering what had become of her daughter. Well, the TV researchers will trace the child, perhaps, sometimes on the other side of the world, who now, of course, is an adult, perhaps with children of their own. And then there's the reveal, as it were, there's the reuniting of the child with the parent they've never known. Well, you can picture the scene. The first thing they do is to embrace one another. Without fail, they throw their arms around each other and they weep. Well, I don't know about you. I just can't watch that without weeping too. So if you come to our house, we won't have that teleprogram on. So it is with Jesus. If you look back to verse 33, we find the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And Jesus was again deeply moved at the start of our reading. He couldn't stand by and watch his friends weeping in grief and hold his own tears in check any more than I can when I see that TV program. Doesn't God care? Some people ask when tragedy strikes. Yes, he does care. Voluntarily, his son, Jesus Christ, gave up his throne in heaven and became a real human being with all the human emotions that you and I have. Yes, and some of our human frailties too. He knew what it was to enjoy himself in the company of friends. When the wine ran out at a wedding party, he ordered more. But he knew what it was too to be tired, to be hungry, and to be tempted. And this story shows that he knew what it was to grieve, to share in others' pain. Yes, Jesus Christ, God in human form, cares. And we see in this story his loving compassion. And the second thing we see is Jesus' lordship over creation. He shows that he's in charge, that he has authority. Look down at this story once again, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then we have a response from Jesus. And then just look down to verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Can you see here that Jesus has taken control of the situation, and quietly and with authority, he gives instructions. take away the stone, verse 39. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Throughout the whole of the New Testament accounts, Jesus acts with this same quiet authority. Some 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the coming of Messiah in what are sometimes called servant songs. And here's an extract from one of them. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. And Isaiah is speaking God's words here. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout, or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. Well, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of these messianic promises. And we see in all his encounters with people from day to day, Jesus is quietly in charge. He did not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. One day he was asleep in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. A violent storm blew up and his disciples wake him in panic. He takes control, and with a word, the storm is stilled at a single command from Jesus. He is Lord over the wind and the waves. On a lonely hillside one day, he preached to an audience of 5,000. It's late. They're all hungry. And once again, with quiet authority, Jesus takes a boy's packed lunch. He gives instructions to his disciples and feeds the crowd. He is Lord over bread and fish. With a single command from Jesus, lepers are cleansed. The deaf and dumb hear and speak. The blind see, the lame walk. Jesus is Lord over life and health. In his mockery of a trial, Jesus is the only one to remain calm. If you read the story, you'll find that the high priest tears his robes. Jesus' accusers angrily spit at him and beat him with their fists. The soldiers mercilessly torture him. The crowd bays for his blood. The governor, Pilate, afraid of a riot and the reaction of his superiors in Rome, panics and gives in to the crowd's demands. But Jesus is the one who's really in control. His quiet authority infuriates his enemies to the point where they put him to death on a cross. But he is Lord even over death. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. So where does this lordship, this authority come from? Well, the Bible says this: for in him, in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. If you have difficulty with the resurrection story, then maybe your view of Jesus isn't big enough. God had all his fullness dwell in him. Through Jesus, all things were created. And so Jesus, here in this story, commands, take away the stone. Lazarus, come out. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. And everything happens just as he commanded. The stone is rolled away. Lazarus comes out, passing from death to life, shaking off the grave clothes and rejoining his loved ones. Once more, Jesus shows his lordship over life and death. Jesus reveals his loving compassion, his lordship over creation, and finally, his longing concern. Look back with me to verse 40. Jesus is replying here to Martha. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This is Jesus' longing concern, that all should come to believe in him. This was the reason that John wrote his gospel. He tells us towards the end of his gospel this, that he wrote the gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is it. This is the life and death issue. This is crunch time. This is the $64,000 question. Are the claims of Jesus true? What does it mean to have life in his name? I'm alive already, aren't I? Well, the Bible makes a shocking statement. The Bible says that without Jesus, our eternal spirits are dead. We're dead in our sins. And when our earthly life is over, we shall be dead for all eternity. And our spirits will be separated eternally from our loved ones. Separated from God. Never able to find forgiveness or to say sorry. And tormented forever by guilt. That is an awesome prospect. Getting a bit heavy. We've just had a new bathroom put in at our house. My son-in-law is a plumber. And Jerry has come in and put in a new wash basin, a toilet, a bath and a shower. I've tiled two of the walls. I'm good at tiling. I was a mathematician and I think tessellations come naturally to me. And I've grouted the walls and I've boxed in the pipes and I've painted the other walls and the ceiling. And my wife Janet says that she doesn't really like tiles on the bathroom floor. She finds them cold and potentially slippery. So we bought a brand new, deep, plum, luxurious, long-pile bathroom carpet. And it was all laid, all the fittings were in. There was just a little bit of paint that needed touching up. You can guess what's coming, can't you? I brought a tin of acrylic white paint and I rested it on the step of a stepladder so that I could reach up to the ceiling. And it was one of those stepladders that requires two locking rings to be put in place to hold it rigid. Well, you've guessed it already. I hadn't put the rings in place and I went to move the stepladder and in a split second the paint tin was projected in a graceful arc onto the carpet. And there was a large pool, maybe a pint, of acrylic paint on that carpet. Splashed up the wall. Splashed onto the pedestal of the wash basin and the toilet. Well, I was speechless. So I flooded the carpet with water. I called down to Janet for some help. And for the next 2 or 3 hours, I was there mopping and scraping with hot water and detergent. Gave myself blisters doing it. So what was the result? Well, if you don't look too closely, it looks okay. But if you know where to look, you can see it's anything but perfect. The only answer really is a new carpet. But you know, our lives are like that. If we work hard at it and try really hard, we can look pretty good on the outside. Oh, we know we're not perfect, but we kid ourselves that we're not really that bad. See, the problem is this, that the Bible says that God is perfect and nothing less than perfection will do. God is holy and righteous. He knows where the stains are that I may be able to hide from other people. And he insists on perfection. And so I come under his condemnation and so do you. When we stand before him on judgment day, There'll be no more papering over the cracks. Like that spoilt carpet, the only answer is a new life. We've all been blessed this morning to witness Samson's baptism. And baptism too, you know, is all about life and death. It's rich in symbolism. The most obvious one, it represents washing clean, freedom from sin. But it also represents symbolically a dying and rising to new life. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Romans. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What an amazing promise. And this, of course, is where Jesus comes in. In his loving compassion, he was taken to the cross to die in our place. In this amazing act of self-sacrifice, he has taken the punishment, the condemnation that you and I deserve. But once again, Jesus has taken control. He's proved that he has lordship over creation and over death itself by rising from the dead. And he's proved that his offer of new life to us is not just an empty boast. We really can be washed clean as we begin that new life by faith. Does that mean that Samson has been washed free from sin, that he's been born again? No, of course not. Baptism is just a pointer to these things, a shadow, if you like, and Jesus is the reality. At Samson's baptism, we as a church promise to support Jess and Alex in their Christian upbringing of their son, and to pray that Samson will come to believe in Jesus and to know him as his personal Lord and Saviour. And Jesus' longing concern was that Martha and Mary and all their neighbours should believe in him, and so also it is for Samson, and for you, and for me, for each one of us here this morning, that we should believe in him. And by believing, have life in his name. Life or death, it's up to each one of us to decide. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you that though I deserve condemnation and punishment, you have set me free from that condemnation, from that guilt. But thank you, Lord, that death could not hold you in its grip. That Satan found no sin on which he could grasp to hold you down, and you broke forth free from the grave. Thank you for that promise to me of new life. Thank you that as I live by faith, I too can share that good news with others. And I pray that that good news will take root in each heart here this morning, that we shall come to faith, to believe in you, and through you have life in your name. Thank you, Jesus, to the glory of the Father. Amen.